Good morning, welcome to Emmanuel. So glad to have you here. So good to be together as we've come together to worship the Lord together. That's why we're here, why we've gathered. We desire just to be enriched with one another's presence as we seek the Lord together in song and in worship and desire to hear from His Word and enjoy the fellowship. But we're now second week into the new year, and so kind of the holidays are behind us, and we're into a typical schedule. And all of our evening ministries resume tonight, and so we're glad for all of that. But I'd like to begin our service this morning just by going back to a very old and ancient creed, one I think you'll be very familiar with, but I'd like to read it just as we begin to turn our attention to the Lord and to what He has done for us in giving us the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is an old creed. It's called the Apostles' Creed. Listen along as I read it here for you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? And then we'll turn to the Lord in song, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come into Your presence and are grateful to be gathered here together, gathered together in Your presence to give to You the praise and the worship and the adoration that You are worthy of receiving. And we pray that You would do that this morning, that You would receive our offering, our singing unto You, our gifts given to You, and our time together. We pray that you would be honored, that You would be worshiped, and we pray that we who have gathered would be blessed by receiving from You, receiving from Your Word, and receiving strength from You to minister grace to one another. So we pray that You would bless the service in ways in which You are honored. Father, I thank You for each one who's gathered. We acknowledge this morning your majesty, Your power, Your greatness, and we acknowledge this morning that though we were alienated from You and separated from You, You have reconciled us to Yourself through Christ, through His sacrifice of Himself at the cross, through His powerful resurrection. You have secured our salvation, and this is grace to us. We pray that today that we would glory in that, boast in the cross, boast in Jesus Christ, and I pray that we would be challenged and encouraged to live up to the calling that we have received by grace, and that together we would learn that which Your Spirit would teach us through Your Word. And so we ask You for that kind of grace this morning as well. Bless now as we've gathered together to sing unto Your name. Receive our singing, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that new song is a great new song, and I'm glad to be learning it with you and singing it with you. I want to learn it to the point where I don't need the slides, because then I know I'll be able to sing it on my own in the car and out and about. But it's a great song, great words. I really appreciate learning it with you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, take them out if you would, and whether your print Bible or digital, and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm having you turn there because we are going to return to this passage a little later in our time together this morning. There's a number of passages I could have had you turn to this morning and read from, but this one is one I've chosen. We're not going to dive deep into this passage or necessarily expound it, but we will reference it as part of the sermon. This letter, we're going to jump in actually to chapter 1, verse 27, if you want to find your place there and read down into chapter 2 some. This is a letter that Paul has written to the Philippian church, a church that he planted on his second missionary journey. Paul is now in prison, and he's writing them a letter. And as you read the beginning of this letter, he is just filled with joy, and joy is overflowing in the letter. He's thankful for the grace that he's experienced in Christ, the fact that they have been joined together as members of God's family, and the fact that they're partnering together in the work of the ministry just supplies Paul just joy after joy. We get to verse 27 where I'm going to pick up reading, and Paul begins moving from this partnership in the gospel and the joy that it supplies them to providing instruction to the church. And there's kind of a sandwich here. He gives them instruction, he gives them the example of Jesus, and then he continues that instruction, and that's where we're going. I'd like to have you follow along. Chapter 1, verse 27, we'll read down through chapter 2 a little bit. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Oh, God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's once again just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this instruction and this encouragement and this example that we read in the scripture. This instruction, encouragement coming from your love given to us in Christ, and how Christ humbled himself and considered our needs and our interest and served us in love by reconciling us to you through himself. Father, I pray that as a church, as an individual for myself, and as a church corporately, we might be taking this on, the mind of Christ, considering the needs and interest of one another, and serving one another in love, and growing in that expression. So we ask you for grace to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, so good to be with you this morning. I was reminded this morning that next Sunday I'll be away from you. I'll be up at Camp Barrackhouse speaking at a father-son retreat. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, looking forward to that. Trust that will materialize. But I was reminded of the fact that I'd be away next week because everyone looks forward to going up to Camp Barrackhouse. If you've not been there before, it's just a great camp, great program. And the chapel services, they've got two chapels there, and the seats go down, and it's like a theater seating. And so the singing there is great, right? Everyone loves to go and sing at Camp Barrackhouse. And I was just reminded, I like to sing here because I like to sing with you. And if you're not sitting down front, I don't know why you aren't, because to sit down front and have all the voices just wave past you is just a remarkable thing. It's one of my happy places to be, right in the front row and hear your voices singing. So good. Well, take out your Bibles. Go with me back. Return with me back to the book of Philippians. Like I said, we're not going to exposit necessarily this passage at all, but I want to have you there as we'll reference it as part of our sermon. I'm sure all of us are familiar with the song, "It's My Party, and I'll Cry If I Want To." I'm not going to sing that song for you this morning, and I'm not going to press into the message of that song, but I'm sure we've also noticed that "It's My Party, and I'll Cry If I Want To" applies to just about every child's birthday party. You ever notice that? Go back and watch the video. We're getting a lot of videos. We have 7 kids under the age of 3, grandkids, and so we're having 7 birthday parties a year for young children. Go back and watch the video that you took during your grandson's birthday party, and you'll notice that The one, most often the one having the most difficult time at the birthday party, was the one who was the center of attention. And the party was for them. All the other kids are having a blast, you know, kind of like a bounce house on steroids. Everyone's just having a great time. But the kid who is being celebrated is constantly near meltdown mode the whole time. He just won't be happy. Why is that? When the party is for them, and all the attention is on them, and their own attention is on themselves and trying to secure their own happiness, the happiness eludes them, and they miss it every time. It would probably be better for us if we just told our children or our grandchildren the party was for them after the party's over. We should probably just tell them, hey, we're going to go to a party. All your friends are going to be there. It's going to be a lot of fun. Everyone's going to have a great time. And then when the party's over, you could say, hey, the party was for you. They'd have a much better time, I'm convinced of it, if they were just one of the kids having a good time at the party and enjoying a good time with everyone else. The fact that the party is for them throws them off from the very start. Well, that little illustration and that reality is just a small picture reminding us, all of us, that we were not made to be the center of attention. And we were not made to please ourselves. Matter of fact, as you look back over the course of your life, we are the healthiest, we are the happiest when we give our attention to someone else and to seek to make them happy than when we are seeking our own happiness. So that's going to be one of the main points. I'm going to repeat that multiple times in the first half of this message. Our greatest joys and pleasures are found when we have found what pleases someone else and have been successful in bringing that person joy and happiness, and when our joys are shared with one another. I'm convinced that's why people like pets. How many of you have pets? Oh, a lot of people here have pets. I'm convinced that's why people have pets. They're easy to please, and they show their pleasure right away. You come home from work, and who's the first one to greet you at the door? Most often it's the dog, just happy to see you. And we love those dogs. You know, we scratch them behind the ears and we pet them, and what happens? Their tail's just wagging, and somehow we just love it when the dog's tail wags, certainly when it's doing that and not something else. Lynn and I, we have a little dog. It doesn't have a tail. It's a little French bulldog, Boston Terrier mix. It doesn't have a tail, and so if you give it any attention, its whole body has to wag. Maybe you have a dog like that. It's ready to explode when it's shown any attention at all. But if you have a cat, if you have a kitten, and you pet your kitten, what happens? The kitten eventually purrs, and we just love it when the kitten purrs. Somehow we just keep petting it till it purrs, and we know that it's happy. Well, it's one thing to please a pet. It's one thing to please an animal. It's a whole other thing to please a person, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, parents, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Pets are easy to please, and they show their pleasure almost immediately. People are more mysterious, right? And it often takes a little more creativity and intentionality, but we are the happiest when we've made someone else happy and when we are enjoying those pleasures together. So I'll circle back to it. You and I as parents and grandparents should probably tell our kids the party was for them after the party's over, because they can't carry the weight of seeking their own happiness. They weren't designed that way. And the happiness eludes them when they're seeking happiness for themselves. They just won't be happy. Won't be happy. Well, think that through. Think that through biblically for a little bit. I'm going to lead you there this morning. Biblically thinking, we have been made by God, and we've been made in God's image. Now, I understand in saying that, God is deep and mysterious and in ways incomprehensible, but there are things about being made in God's image that's right on the surface. We have been made by God, made in God's image, and God is relational. And he's always been relational because he's always been in a relationship. God has never been alone. And remarkably, his full attention is always given over to the pleasure of the other. I'd encourage you, as you're reading through your Bible this year, take notice of that. God's pleasure is always in the pleasure of his Son, and the Son's pleasure is always in the pleasure of the Father, and the Spirit always reflects glory back to the Father and the Son. God has always been in a relationship. God has never been alone. He's relational, and he's always given his full attention over to the other. So God is love, because there's always been the other to be loving toward. God is humble because there's always been the other to give his full attention to. God's love and humility, it didn't grow out of some vacuum, nor did it come into existence by some need he fell into. He's always been this way. He's always been loving. He's always been humble. He's always been in a relationship. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. We've been made in his image. We've been made by God, for God, and for God's, in God's image. We're relational. We are designed to be loving, and we are designed to be humble. Being other-oriented is in our nature. It's in our design. Now, if you think otherwise, I would argue it's because Satan has taken you captive to do his will. And you're still living under that great deception that you're the center of the world and everything is about you. And your whole purpose is to get others to serve you and to make you happy and do what you want. What a terrible deception. Sin, our sin nature, which we inherited from our founding parents, that's what made us bend into ourselves. And that selfish inward bent, it plays out horribly relationally. It plays out horribly in our lives and in the world. Jesus, he came to deal with our sin, to bring an end to our sin and bring an end to our sin, our sinning. And he did that in his own body on the cross. Jesus came and he showed us the love of God and he gave us the love of God in himself. We now know what love is. We now know what humility looks like, how it works. And through trusting Jesus Christ, beholding him, seeing his glory and his worth, turning our eyes from ourselves and beholding him, and through faith in Jesus Christ, we now have our sin forgiven. And we've been credited with his righteousness that's been gifted to us, and we've become new creations, and we're becoming people by his Spirit who reciprocate love back to God and begin to learn in loving one another as we put off old patterns of selfishness and put on new patterns of love and humility. The greatest expression, the greatest revelation of God's other-oriented nature is Jesus himself, and we read it this morning. I'll have you turn your attention once again back to chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And here, Paul is encouraging his church, this church that he planted on his second missionary journey, to consider the needs and interests of others and serve one another in love and to be humble. And the illustration he gives is none other than Jesus Christ. But let's look at it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, who became one of us, Jesus who was born of a virgin and took on human flesh and became one of us, he is the revelation and the greatest expression of what God's relational nature and humility and love is like. We've been made in God's image. It's in our design to be other-oriented, to be relational, to be other-oriented, to be loving, to be humble. It's in our design. We've been recreated as new creations in Christ. And I'll repeat the message. Our greatest joys are found when we have found out what pleases others and we give ourselves in bringing them joy and happiness. If I had it in bullet points, it would sound something like this. We have been made by God in God's image, and God is relational. Jesus is revealed to us the greatness of God's other-oriented nature, and God's good instruction for us is to have the mind of Christ and consider the needs and interests of others and serve them in love. Therefore, the good life. That's the title of the sermon series. We're pressing in. What does it mean for us to live the good life? Because as Sarah said earlier, leading songs, we hear all sorts of narratives about what the good life is. Well, the good life is knowing who our Creator is, knowing how he's designed us, knowing about our new creation in Christ, and living in line with our purpose and our design. The good life is found in receiving God's love given to us in Christ, and reciprocating that love back to him, and learning to love one another as God has loved us. It's our design. It's our purpose. I'm rereading a book right now. There's a book that I reread just about every year. And when I reread the book, I do it in January. It's a book entitled Living Life Backward. It's by David Gibson. It's a great book. It's one of my favorite books, obviously, if I'm rereading it every year. And one of the titles, one of the chapters entitled Living a Life Less Upwardly Mobile. How's that for a chapter title? You can tell right away it's not a self-help book. Living a Life Less Upwardly Mobile. This is what he says. If you can live in this world in such a way that the person or people beside you are your waking concern and your dominant focus, then you will find happiness. If your head hits the pillow at night full of questions about how you might help and serve someone else and how you can be a certain kind of person for them, then you will find a gladness and contentment that nothing else can match. You will be happier. The way to arrive at that place is to live for we, not me. He's nailing it. Living Life Backwards, as I said, it's not a self-help book. It's a book that unpacks the philosophy of Solomon, King Solomon, revealed to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. So here's the first part of the message. I've got two parts of this message this morning, but they actually go together. Here's the first part. Our greatest joys, our greatest pleasures are found when we have found out what pleases someone else and we have succeeded in bringing them joy and happiness. We are most pleased when we please others, and we're enjoying enjoyments and pleasures together. Okay, you got that? Got that written down? Got that in your head? Because I want to go one step further. The next step is this. Here at Emmanuel Bible Church, we frequently say our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. So here we've just made an argument that we've been made by God, made in God's image, and our greatest happiness and pleasure is finding out what makes other people happy and serving them in love. And now I'm saying, but our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. So what is it? Serving one another in love the way Jesus did, or seeking to please God? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's both. And that's not mutually exclusive. The one is not exclusive of the other. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that sounds like Jesus' summation of the law, right? We're very familiar with that. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you have successfully done that? Well, none of us have. Christ did. Christ did it perfectly. Love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. Jesus did it. We've not done it. We've fallen short of that. And that sin has condemned us. It's brought us under God's wrath. But Christ has fulfilled it. And through beholding Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, died in our place, rose again for our salvation, and through faith in Jesus Christ, Christ's record has been credited to you and me. How does that make you feel? We've failed at loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Christ knocked it out of the park. He did it completely, 100%. And his record is credited to me. That's remarkable. What a blessing. Not only has his record been credited to me, but now in Christ, I am freed and liberated and empowered to begin working this out in real practice. As one theologian said, we can begin playing with this. We can begin experimenting this. We can begin learning and growing. And what does it mean to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself? How can I work this into my life? Because God is working in me, how can I work this out? So through faith in Christ, we've been credited with that record. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been joined to Jesus Christ, and now we're empowered to work this out in real practice. We've been given the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us. We can now do things we couldn't do before and learn things we didn't know before and renew our thinking and conform our behavior and begin to put into practice things we didn't practice before and be transformed from the inside out. That's remarkable. Remarkable. Well, this is the full statement. What we say around here frequently is our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory on earth and in heaven. Let's just for a moment, we say that frequently, and maybe we're really familiar with it, maybe some of you have it memorized, but let's just take a moment to actually press into that for a little bit. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. Well, Jesus, he always did what was pleasing to the Father. That's what he said in John chapter 8. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. And you and I, when we fix our eyes on Jesus and in following him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we make it our aim to please God. But Jesus pleased the Heavenly Father. We make it our aim to please the Father and to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we received, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So our greatest pleasure is to bring God pleasure. We argued earlier, you know, that our joy and pleasure is found in making someone else happy, making someone else filled with pleasure. Well, the greatest pleasure is bringing pleasure to the greatest person. And pleasing God, there's no greater joy than that. So it's our purpose and our passion to bring God pleasure. Let me ask you, how do we please him? We said earlier in this message that we like pets because pets are easy to please. You pet a dog, you scratch a kitten. Pets are easy to please, and they show their pleasure right away. And then we said people are a bit more mysterious. It's a little more challenging to please people. Take some intentionality. Take some creativity to please people. And now we're saying it's our greatest purpose and passion to please God. Is God, like, super hard to please? The scripture tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. Is God hard to please? That we please God by believing him. And God has spoken so that we might believe him. God has spoken to us in his word, his written word. God has spoken to us in his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken so that we might hear from him, so that we might believe him. And he's pleased when we believe him. Is your faith weak? Is your faith wavering? Do you lack faith? If you lack faith, what are you going to do? It's our greatest pleasure to bring God pleasure, and we believe when we believe God, we please God. What if you're lacking faith? What do you do then? Why don't you ask him for it? What do you have that you didn't receive from God? I believe, help thou my unbelief, is an appropriate prayer for those who desire to believe God and please him. Increase my faith, O Lord. Increase my faith. Increase my faith in you this year. May I hear your promises and believe you. And so we please God by believing God. The statement goes on, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the strength that he supplies. Again, God's word is revealed to us. God's will is revealed to us in his word. We're not guessing at what God's will is. And we're not making things up. And we're not putting together our own standards for self-righteousness. God's word reveals what we are to know, what we are to believe, how we are to behave, what we are by faith to do. And by grace, by God's grace given to us in his word, he is equipping us for every good thing that we may do his will. Hebrews 13. And then the statement goes on, we do his will and the power that he provides for the praise of his glory. We are his workmanship, not our own. We are his workmanship. He supplies us the Spirit. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. We live with him in the strength that he supplies. And we've been made for his glory on earth and in heaven. This is a fascinating thought. The angels are watching the church. According to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 3, the angels are watching the church. They're watching you and I. Why? To learn the manifold wisdom of God and to be awed by God's grace to you and me. And so we bring God glory by believing his word and doing his will and the power that he provides us for the praise of his glory on earth and in heaven. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Okay, here's the message. Here's both parts. Here's the message. If I had PowerPoint this morning, this would be the two bullet points. The good life is found not in seeking to please ourselves, but in humbly loving others and serving them. I'll say that again. The good life is found in not seeking to please ourselves, but in humbly loving and serving others. The second part of that message, the good life is found in knowing God and believing him and being conformed to our created design and our new creation through faithfully following Jesus. Faithfully following Jesus. So our mission statement here at Emmanuel It's not just a slick corporate statement that we throw on the walls and repeat from the pulpit. It's really intentional, and it deals with the purpose of our life, both individually and corporately. Remarkable. Well, we began this message with an illustration of kids seeking their happiness at a party that is for them, and somehow the happiness continually eludes them as they seek it for themselves. And we declared, as we looked into the scripture, that our greatest joys are found in pleasing one another, and we've developed a message that informs and reminds us that our greatest happiness is found in pleasing God and pleasing one another as we serve one another in love. And these things go together. As I close the message, I ask you and I ask myself, what are you and I going to do with this message? How are we going to apply it? I spent a good part of my afternoon yesterday trying to think this through. I took a nap on it, went for a walk on it. Because most of this message, for the most of us, this is review. This is good review. These are things that we know that we need to be reminded of. And so I get to the end, and I'm thinking through, you know, what am I going to do with this message? How are we going to apply this? How does this make a difference? Are we going to attempt to try harder at being nicer? And are we going to buckle down with our devotions this year? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with practicing kindness, and a disciplined spiritual life has its own rewards. But I'm thinking this through. We've been made by God, made in God's image. God's relational. God's humble. God's loving. That's our design. But we've been remade in Jesus Christ. We can now do what we couldn't do before by the power of the Spirit in us. And I'm like, how does this play out? This is where I landed. If the eyes of our heart have been moved from ourselves in the first place, it's because our eyes have beheld something greater than ourselves, something outside of us. We all were bent in on ourselves. We were all born that way. We were born with a sinful nature that bent us in on ourselves. We were the center of the universe, center of the world. Everything was meant to serve us, please us, revolve around us. We were bent in on ourselves until the Holy Spirit removed the veil from our eyes and revealed to us the glory and beauty of Jesus. And we beheld him. We placed our faith in him. We were joined to him. And that made all the difference in our life. It changed us. To go on beholding God, to go on beholding God in the person of Jesus, this is what will continually change us. Because as we behold the face of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. The good news, the gospel from God about Jesus is the power that transformed us at the start, and it's what's going to continue changing us from the inside out. To go on acknowledging God, to go on reminding ourselves and preaching to us the goodness of the gospel, to see in Jesus the glory of God, to realize that life is a gift, and eternal life is a gift, and Jesus is a gift, and today is a gift, and everything we have is a good gift, and to receive those gifts coming from God, and to live open-handedly with one another, and to reciprocate love to God, and learn to love one another in practical ways. This is the best application of this message. The application is to go on beholding Jesus and remembering all that God is for us in Christ. And then, as children, learning to put that into practice, playing with it. Learning new lanes. We know what the old lanes were like. We know the old lanes of selfishness and pride and self-centeredness. Let's learn some new lanes and practice some things. And we might fail at them, but we already have the record. We already have the record of perfection. We can play with this for a bit. What pleases and what serves other people in love and what really ministers to their needs? Let's learn these things. It's part of our maturity. It's part of our growth. The last part of this is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, and it's really another application of this message. What are we going to do with this? Listen to how he prayed for the church. Heavenly Father, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us, grace us, gift us, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we together, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to his power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's the same thing you said in Philippians. We read it earlier. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Above that he says, therefore, my beloved brother, as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but also now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We accomplish this in union with Jesus Christ, with one another. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from Scripture of how we've been made by you, made in your image, made for your glory, and how our greatest pleasure is in being like you, relational, humble, loving. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we've been made new creations, and our record of sin has been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And a new record has been credited to us, and a new power has been given to us. May we as a church, may I as an individual, may we as a corporate body learn to grow up in these things, to put off the old lanes, the old patterns of selfishness, and put into practice new lanes of love and humility, living the life that you have marked out for us to live. We thank you that you grace us with your power for this to be possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I will, as I mentioned earlier in the message, I won't be with you next Sunday morning. I'll be up at Camp Barakal speaking Friday, twice on Saturday, and once on Sunday. Looking forward to that time there. It's a father-son retreat, so it'll be a group of men that I'll be speaking to. Pastor Ian will be with you next Sunday morning here in the pulpit and leading us deeper into a message on remembering Jesus and specifically looking at the Lord's table. And I'm excited about that because we often just celebrate the Lord's table together, often at the end of a service. And I fear that for us, it can almost be like a tag on to a service, but it's really rich and deep, and I'm looking forward to that message. That'll be next Sunday morning. We normally around here, as you know, we normally just grab Bible books and preach our way through them, whether it be Colossians or the life of Abraham, as we did last year. And we've announced to you that in February, we hope to kick off our next expository series through a book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy. I've never exposited those two books here, so I'm looking forward to that. I did order a bunch of the ESV journaling Bibles for 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I just got an email this week. Those are on back order. They're coming, but we'd like to get them to you in advance. We're probably going to show up the very day we start the series, so maybe we'll do an introduction week, but they're coming. You don't need to order one. We'll have some coming for you. They'll just be a little bit delayed. Have some announcements for you real quick before you go. As I mentioned, the holidays are over, so we're back to our regular schedule of ministries. And so tonight, Awana resumes, youth groups resume. We do have a new adult class that you could attend. It's What Did You Expect? It's a marriage class. They're using as material, some material from Paul David Tripp, both a video curriculum and a textbook. But What Did You Expect? A marriage class. It'll be a good time. You're welcome to come to that. Pastor Ian led a class last quarter on Sunday night on What Is the Bible? How did we get our Bible? Where did it come from? How do we interpret it? That class is no longer happening on Sunday night, but it's now being repeated, same class, on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. And so if you want to join that class, you could come early and sit in that class during the 9 o'clock hour. Because Pastor Ian is preaching next Sunday, the class won't meet next Sunday, but will resume the following. A couple other things, starting point, for those of you who are interested in learning more about this church, or those of you who have an interest in even becoming a part of this church through membership, you need to come to a starting point class. There's one scheduled this month. It happens on Sunday afternoon. There's a lunch served right after the second service, this service, on Sunday the 23rd. And then the conclusion of that class is the following Saturday morning, Saturday the 29th. And that runs just from like 9 to 11, 11:30. A baptism is scheduled for Sunday the 23rd of this month. We already have four people who have expressed their desire to be baptized that morning. We're excited and pleased for them. If you have not identified with Christ in that way, identifying yourself with him through baptism, through death, burial, resurrection, we'd encourage you to come talk to us, and we'll have you identify with Jesus through baptism even this month. There's a member meeting scheduled for the last Wednesday of this month. Now, you need to hear this because we keep changing the time around for that member meeting, trying to confuse you all so you come at the wrong time. So I'm going to give you the right time. Wednesday night, January 26th, 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. Okay, Wednesday, 26, 6 o'clock. And we're not doing a dinner. Sometimes we do dinner. That's what changes the schedule. We're just going to have some light refreshments, and they'll be available for you Wednesday night, January 26, 6 o'clock. And then a couple more. There's a men's breakfast this month. It's normally on the last Saturday of the month, but it's been moved to January 22nd. Joe Hansen will be sharing his testimony with us. Looking forward to that time together. But again, January 22nd, men's breakfast. And then on Wednesday, middle of the week, January 19th, the Newberries, Ian and Whitney, are doing a kind of a noontime, lunchtime concert for the Emmanuel Classics, the IBC Classics in our senior ministry. If you want to be a part of that, you could jump in on that as well. I figured out, I now know why they call themselves the IBC or the Emmanuel Bible Church Classics. Because antiques just doesn't sound as nice. Anyways, that's poor. And the whole message is on serving one another in love. And now you know the message is for me. I need to learn these things. I need to practice these things, learn new lanes. I need the reminder. Let's stand together and I'll dismiss you with blessing. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your love to us, given to us, expressed and given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you for the union that we have with you in him and the union we have with one another as brothers and sisters in your family. It's grace to us. Again, teach us, help us to put these things in practice, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy one another.